This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. Across from me is Lisa. No Travis today. He's out shooting big bucks in Wisconsin, or so he says, that he's there shooting things. I think he's gotten one deer in his life, and he's not here, so I can make fun of that. that's just fun. That's just good times. I'll repent from that later. Today, we're going to be talking about repentance, and we're going to be talking about David, and he's kind of one of the most famous people in the scriptures. He's also probably has one of the most famous sins that is recorded within the scripture. He kills somebody and he commits adultery, or commits adultery, then kills somebody. And he doesn't really say a whole lot, or doesn't really go back to God in the midst of this. He doesn't repent in the midst of this for a period of time. She is like 9 months pregnant at this point. So you know that there's a gap at this point, because the text tells us that there's a gap in the midst of this. And it wasn't until the prophet, what was his name? Nathan. Yeah, mm-hmm. Nathan comes and he tells him a story. And Nathan tells him this story that really kind of he gets angry about. And then he goes, oh, no, you're actually the villain in the story. And so we want to talk just a little bit about repentance. What does it look like? And time doesn't erase sin. Repentance erases sin or covers sin, but time does not. And I think that's one of the things that, as I look at that text and I see that gap, is like we can't just overlook our sins and just keep like, well, I'm just going to keep a rolling on this thing. There is a moment where we have this moment of repentance, and that's what actually leads us back to God.
Well, yeah, I don't understand the distinction that you're making, but I do think that when you think about repentance there, for David anyways, he has, not only is he committing like really big crimes and sins, his repentance is really big, and the consequences of his choices are pretty obvious, but I don't know, I guess I don't know what you mean.
So what I mean by that is that there's like this 9 month, he knows he did this stuff, right? And there's this 9 months, and I think it's in Psalms 32 where it talks about this. He says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was zapped as in the heat of summer. And so it's this, it's not like it got better in the midst of this. He's going, man, God, like the guilt of this, the shame of this, this moment of me going, oh, this is just, I did this, whatever, I'm just going to let it go. There was still this moment of admitting and going before God and asking for forgiveness. So, I mean, it wasn't time that healed the guilt. It was repentance. Because you have then in 51, him saying, oh, creating me a clean heart, which is in that same time period.
I see what you're saying. The guilt. I don't know. I guess I just never, because of the way that when Nathan comes to him and tells him the story, it seems as if David is not being weighed down by a fair amount of guilt. I don't know. Maybe I think
it's internal. That's Psalms 32. Is it this internal thing that's going on? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And so I think it's this, there's more consequences than just what everyone's whispering, what everyone already knows, what's going to happen to him in the midst of this. There is this heaviness of his soul in the midst of this. And I think we maybe downgrade that, or maybe don't realize that, or maybe don't see it as a consequence of sin.
Well, do you think that his tenderness toward his sin, even when he's attempting to hide it, is something that allows God to say that David was a man after his own heart? Because I think that we become sometimes desensitized to the sin that weighs on us, even if there's guilt, even if there's shame. I think the thing about sin is that it desensitizes us. And David is a person who is not, even, that's what I hear you saying anyways.
Yeah, I think that actually happens. Like we just kind of soldier on and we kind of get over it or try to get over it. But I'm not sure. I think it's always there and it's always a part of. And I think you're probably right that he is a man after God's own heart because he wants this restored relationship. He wants this moment or this time where the joy of his salvation comes back, where this relationship with God is connected into that. But I think in that meantime, I think you're right. We can kind of walk away or wander away or kind of try to cover it up. It's always our natural inclination is to hide from God. And I think that's what you're saying is maybe like just this hiding period of time. And that period can go from small to large. You know, it can be years to, it can be, you know, moments like, gosh, I shouldn't have done that type of a thing. I'm so sorry, God, type of a thing. But there is this active repentance. I think Martin Luther in his 95 thesis, when he nailed that onto the church in Wittenberg, that is part of what he's talking about. It's part of the Christian life is a life of repentance. And he has, you know, in the midst of that, I think that that's actually the first statement that he kind of makes in the midst of this is that there's this picture of repentance that we're walking, not that we're walking around going, God, just forgive me, you know, whipping ourselves in the midst of that. But it is this active understanding of repentance that happens. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a working out our salvation. I think that's what goes back to that idea of him being a man after God's own heart. You're not saved again. You place your faith in Jesus, the blood on the cross and what he's done again, but you are repenting and God is faithful to forgive those sins.
Oh yeah. The thing about David too, is that his sin was not very private. I mean, he had murdered somebody in the darkness of night and he had an affair, obviously in the privacy of his bedroom or maybe the roof, but there, he was the king. And so it's not like it could be kept quiet. And Nathan, I just wonder too, how much of our repentance is like part of being a part of the community of faith in the church. How much of repentance is actually collective? How much of it is part of the community? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well, having people like Nathan,
yeah,
who will just say, speak truth into your heart and into your life, I think is an important part of that. I think the Bible actually talks about that. Those of you who are more spiritual, you go to the other people who are caught in sin, but be careful that you too aren't caught in that or don't sin in the midst of that. But like kind of gently try to restore them. And I'm not sure it was so gentle that Nathan did. His story was pretty harsh in the midst of that. But I think that there is a moment where we have to come to the realization that most of the time people already know. And that's the hard part, is we all kind of want to hide our shame, if you will, our sin, if you will. But people already know. And oftentimes that's the case. And there had to be whispers. There had to be, you know, he kills Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, in the midst of this. But there's also, there has to be servants around. All the guys are gone to war. He's stuck there. He sees her on the other rooftop looking. He looks down at her. She's bathing and calls her over into the midst of this. And they have relations in the biblical sense. And there has to be servants that know this happened. And then how do you do that with in war? How do you, everyone else knows to pull back except Uriah. And he's killed in the midst of battle. And he tries this whole cover-up thing, which is, again, what we do. We start to blame other people when we are caught. We start to... it's really hard to take responsibility for ourselves. And God just goes, man, just come to me and just take responsibility for what you did. And I'm faithful in the midst of this. Doesn't mean that all the consequences are gone, because it wasn't true for David. Like, his kid still died. His family went kind of haywire after that. And so it's not consequences are gone, but the burden on our soul is gone.
Yeah, the consequences are interesting too. So often we think, like, you know, working in Celebrate Recovery and with the recovery programs, so often the person who is addicted to substances or has various addictive personality, you know, issues, behaviors, you think that it just affects you, right? Like, my need for affirmation only affects me, or my need for alcohol only affects me, and David's affair only affected him. But it didn't. It affected him, his family, the kingdom. I mean, generations to come were affected by his one choice, you know, to sleep with a hot woman. And so there is a, like,
That was not his wife.
That was not his wife. Okay, right. And he had some to choose from. So, I mean, it's not, I think that's the other part of repentance. So it first is an individual act, but I think that God, at least in my life, when God calls me to repentance, he has at the same time unveiled the larger consequences of the choices that I have made. And without the grace of God, that's a pretty heavy weight to bear.
Yeah, I don't think we totally understand the catastrophic nature of sin. I don't think we understand it in Genesis when Adam and Eve do it. I don't think we understand it in our own lives. That sin, actually, we think, oh, it's no big deal. It's not that big of a deal. But I think you're right. It goes out from there, and it's, you know, families and societies and creation are affected by it. There's a passage of scripture that says that all of, I think it's Romans 1, that all of creation is groaning for the day that Jesus comes back because why? They did not subject themselves to this sin. It just is. It's just broken because of sin. And I don't think we understand the catastrophic nature that is talked about in that when we are thinking about our own sins. It's kind of like, though, like I like people to, I like justice to of God. I like to read about justice of God. I think justice is a really good thing. And yet I love mercy for myself. Right? Like, I want justice for everybody else, and I want mercy for myself. And I think that's the same thing. In sin, we think it's not going to be a big deal for us. And yet, the scripture over and over and over again talks about the catastrophic nature of sin and the catastrophic nature of what it does in the midst of this. And sometimes we can't see it, but it's always happening.
Well, yeah, I think that we, because the consequences are often not instant, it's hard for us to understand how far-reaching sin really is, and individual sin. Even in the case of addiction, it may wreck a family, but you as a person who's addicted, you only see one generation, right? I'm only here for 100 years. I don't see the next two and three who are still trapped in the bonds of that addiction. And that's a really sobering reality. And I think that David kind of gets that in a way that many of us don't when he writes Psalm 51, which is the famous Psalm of Repentance, right? He seems to understand how not only does he lose a child, but I think he gets it in a way that I don't think we do.
Yeah, I think is it Exodus chapter 20 that talks about the iniquities of the father are visited upon the sons and the daughters unto the third or fourth generation. And it's really saying what you're saying, right? Like there's this movement and it's not necessarily that they're going to have the same addiction or whatever, but there's consequences because of your sin that is passed down, and it may be an opportunity, it may be in how they relate to others, it's larger than just that particular sin. It has impact on these generations, and the next generation are impacted. Like, I'm going to mess my kids up somehow. And because my parents messed me up.
Yep.
And I love my parents. They're awesome, but they messed me up somehow. And some of that stuff is like, how do you break that? What does that look like? Well, the only way that you break that generational sin is repentance. And it doesn't, it's this movement away from the way it was. And it doesn't have all the consequences, but that person that's breaking it is the holder of that. And they're the holder of the consequences of that. And you can either pass it on or you can hold on to it. And the ones who do that, they're really, in some ways, kind of heroes, that they'll break that generational sins.
Yeah. What do you think are the steps? Like, so if it, we're just thinking about repentance practically and David's story, it's really easy for us to say, oh, David, you know, you're clearly a sinner. You shouldn't have done that. It's a whole lot harder for us to say, you know, look at ourselves. What do you think the practical steps are individually and maybe corporately? Like, what does repentance look like?
I think that there is just this, you know, Jesus is the bondage breaker, right? Like, he's, and sin is, it so easily entangles us. I'm using the biblical words. It catches us, and it kind of catches us by surprise sometimes, I think. And so when we realize it, and I think when David realized that there is no way to break this bondage other than going to God himself, it's always our first step. That's always the first step, is to go, God, I didn't sin against anyone. I sinned against you, and I broke this. And I think then after that, it gives us this ability to go to others and go, I am so sorry that this happened. But I think always that first step is really going before God and going, man, I really did this. Because without that, I can apologize, but it's kind of like a little kid apologizing to his brother when he punches him in the face. Sorry.
Right.
Sorry. Like, he's all mad. He's still mad, and he's not really apologizing.
No.
He's just like trying to get out of the consequences of it. And I think that's sometimes, if you don't go to God beforehand, I think that's what's happening, is you're going, sorry, so I can get out of the consequence. I'm saying sorry like I'm from Canada.
Really weirdly.
Yeah. Sorry. Sorry.
Really weird.
Yeah. So I think it's that. I think it's the bondage breaker is always God. It's always Jesus. And when we go before him and we confess our sins, it moves out from there. Just as sin moves out from us, bondage breaking moves out from us by going to God first, and then it moves out from him to us all the way out. So,
yeah, but it also doesn't look like, I think that there's a quality of repentance that goes beyond the I'm sorry even to God. Like, would you, I mean, repentance also looks like choices differently, like making different choices.
Oh, yeah. I think it's the next right choice, right? Like, okay, what does this look like? What does this mean? You know, when it talks about repentance in the scripture, it's that 180, it's turning away from and turning back. And the awesome thing about the scriptures, it tells us that God loves us so much, he's waiting there with open arms. He's waiting there to receive us in and go, okay, come on, kid. Like, let's live like family in this way. And I understand you did this. I'm going to forgive this thing. That's going to be separate. And I'm going to start by breaking that bondage for you. And I'm going to start to move that away. It doesn't mean that consequences are gone, but it does mean that there's a healing that begins.
Yeah, that reminds me of the parable of the prodigal son. I always like the father in that story because I like it that he's waiting on the porch, you know? Like, he's not like in his room, you know, stewing about the fact that his kid made the wrong decisions. He's actually looking for his kid. And when he comes home, he's ready to welcome him and throw a party even. And I think that's pretty remarkable about the way that God is with us as we turn to him in repentance. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that there's repentance is like this really beautiful thing. And if you haven't read, like, you see this movement in 32 of just the heaviness of his heart in Psalm 32. And then in 51, you see this restorative nature of repentance. And so you can jump between those two things and I think really see some really incredible things in the life of David.
Yeah. And the cool thing about Psalm 51 is that David remembers his position with regard to the community, which I think is pretty powerful. His sin was individual. It had individual and kingdom national consequences. But by the end of his Psalm of Repentance in 51, now he is the king who cares about his kingdom again, about the nation, about the people. And I think that too is a mark of someone who is turning in repentance towards God. You realize your individual sin. You understand that it affects yourself, your family, and the community. And then as you turn towards God, he reveals to you the things in the community. Like, he puts back in your heart a tenderness towards his people and his community. It says, do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. And David seems to get that. And I think that's a cool thing about repentance, too.
I think, though, one of the things that you, as a listener, you could probably go, well, he's the king. Of course, that has consequences nationally. But if you look throughout the scripture, I think in Joshua, there's the story in maybe chapter 7. Am I right?
They buried
the stuff in the bottom of the tent, but it had consequences. It has consequences for everyone. And he's kind of a nobody. He's not really like, I mean, he's somebody, but he's not like that high of ranking dude in the midst of this. But the consequences are incredible for the community in the midst of this. And so I think that you have to realize, just because you're not king, there are consequences to the community. There's consequences to others in the midst of this. And so, but God is faithful, and he's faithful to forgive. He's faithful to when we bring our repentance, to begin that healing process for us, but for others also, I think. Well, that is good news you can use on Pearls and Swine.